2018, reported that there was the most popular course ever at Yale University. It was offered in the fall of 2017, and the title or the name of the course was Psychology 157, Psychology and the Good Life. Nearly one-fourth of all undergraduates at Yale University registered for this course. It was taught by Lori Santos, the psychology professor, and she attempted in this course to help people understand how to live a fulfilling, how to live a happier life. And it's no wonder that this course was so popular and so many people wanted to be a part of it, because the Yale Council reported that nearly one half, or a little over one half, of all undergraduates in Yale had sought some sort of mental health care at the university. One of Santos's principal lessons is that things that undergraduate Yale people think will bring them happiness, you know, like a really good grade or maybe even a prestigious internship or a good paying job, they don't fulfill the promise of happiness. Santos says that scientists didn't really realize this in the same way 10, 12 years ago, and she goes on to say our intuitions about what will make us happy, like winning the lottery or getting a good-paying job, they don't fulfill this. It just doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. And so we might call this syndrome the if-when syndrome. The if-when syndrome. Harvard psychologist Sean Aker agrees with Santos about this whole idea of the if-when perspective on life. It cannot be supported by science, because when our brains experience a success, it moves the goalposts further. In other words, if we get good grades, well, then we have to get better grades, don't we? If we meet our sales goal, then we have to raise the sales goal, don't we? If we get a good job, then we need to get a better job at some point. If we buy a house, well, then we need to buy a bigger house, a more luxurious house. I believe that this profoundly expresses the difference between joy and happiness. Joy is an internal attitude of the heart, fueled by gratitude and unimpacted by the circumstances that are occurring in our outward life. Happiness is completely tied to what's going on out here. So if things are going out really well out here, then I'm happy, and if they aren't, then I'm not very happy. And happiness is also, I think, fueled by an insatiable desire to get more. It's the law of diminishing returns, isn't it? The if-then whole mindset and attitude. And unfortunately, it seems to be human nature to pursue happiness at the expense of joy. We grasp for something that is so elusive, this whole thing called happiness. And then when we get it, whatever it is we think will make us happy, we may experience a thrill or some sort of short-term happiness, but that initial rush wears off, and we soon discover that it cannot deliver true, long-term, and satisfying joy. And the good news is that our passage this morning spells out how we can experience this lasting and inexpressible joy. It does. Today we're beginning a new series. It is from the book of 1 Peter. It's called Experiencing God's Grace. And I have to confess that this idea of 1 Peter was given to me by a book that I just finished a couple of weeks ago by N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is one of the foremost evangelical theologians in the world. Not even just evangelical, but theologians in the world. And this book profoundly talks about the whole idea of grace. It mentions 1 Peter as a book that talks about grace. That book that N.T. Wright, is called The Day the Revolution Began, which is in reference to Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross. Things changed on that day, as we know. And then on the third day, Jesus rose. And so our theme for this sermon series, the theme for 1 Peter is good. God's grace is available to us no matter what's going on in our external circumstances out here. And then he then uses us as extensions of his grace to other people. Please turn, if you would, to first part of our passage, our first part of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. You can see where to access it in the Pew Bibles, and please feel free to use your own Bibles and your own smart devices. But it's always our custom and desire to honor God and his word, and we do so by standing in his presence as we read this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, oh, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look in these things. Oh Lord, we're so grateful for the joy and peace that you can only provide as we pursue you with grateful hearts. We're grateful, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Please be seated if you would. Let me just give you a little bit of background on this. This is an amazing letter. It's written by the Apostle Peter. We don't know exactly where he wrote this. Some people speculate he wrote it in Rome. We know later in the letter that he describes the place where he is at as Babylon, and this could be a negative metaphor reference to Rome. It was probably written before 67, 68 AD. Why? Because Peter was martyred under the Emperor Nero during that time period. So it had to be before. He's writing to Jewish and non-Jewish believers in Asia Minor. Does anyone know what Asia Minor is today, where that is today? It's Turkey. Thank you. It's Turkey. And he describes this group of believers as God's previously chosen people who have been forgiven because Jesus is death on the cross. And they are now empowered to live holy lives by God's Spirit. And Peter begins, did you notice, he says, with great praise to God. He praises God. And why does he do this? It is because God, in his great mercy, has given each of us new life through faith in Christ. We have hope that one day we will conquer death because of what Christ has done. Died on the cross, rose from the dead. And so the hope that the Bible talks about, that this passage talks about, is assured hope. And then Peter continues. Not only do we have assured hope of resurrection, we also have an inheritance that's waiting for us. And this inheritance is eternal. It is not subject to decay as an earthly inheritance would be. So what is this inheritance? What is it? At its highest and best. Now think about this. At its highest and best is actually being in the presence of the Lord, being face to face with the Lord himself. And when we take hold of this inheritance, we will participate in God's glory. We will become like him in our lives, becoming like him ourselves. Remember this inheritance. We will participate in God's glory. It is not, our final destination is not heaven. And that's a misunderstanding that a lot of Christians have. After we die, our bodies, our spirits, the essence of who we are is separated from our bodies, and then we go to heaven to be in the presence of the Lord. But at some point in the future, when Christ returns at the end of time, the resurrection will occur, and we will receive resurrected bodies just like Jesus's. And so the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, it's a down payment. It's a guarantee that this reality will occur someday for every person who believes. Every person who believes in Jesus. And Peter then tells us that God's power will protect us and sustain us through this life in order that we may safely reach heaven and take possession of this inheritance. Of this inheritance. And that will be an incredible blessing. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficulties. Oh no. But God will see us safely to the destination of heaven. And the results of these promises become the foundation for unceasing joy. Even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances that we may be facing. And these words that Paul was directing to the believers in the current area of Turkey, they would have appreciated these words because they were getting slammed. They were being persecuted simply for believing in Christ. And so these would have been words of encouragement. And Peter assures them and us that the trial that we are now facing, and many of us here this morning are in a difficult circumstance in life, it's not going to last forever. But the inheritance that we do achieve when we're in heaven, that is eternal. And these would have been incredibly encouraging words to Jesus, to Peter's audience. And so these trials, these persecutions, they have a purpose. Life's difficulties cause us, if we permit them, they cause us, they direct us towards greater spiritual maturity in our faith. And as a result of this, we become purified. Remember the reference to gold? How do you purify gold? You superheat it. All the impurities come to the top. It's called the dross, and you scrape those off. Gold is temporary, but our faith, the superheating of our faith, of our lives, because of the trials we have, it makes all the impurities come to the top, and then Jesus sweeps and wipes them away. Now here's the irony in all of this. By knowing the purpose of trials, believers can have tremendous joy in the midst of the difficulties that we are facing because we know that God is going to sustain us and our faith will be strengthened as a result. Peter reveals yet another source of great joy in our passage. Even though we cannot currently see Jesus, but because of course he has ascended into heaven, we believe in him, and we love him. And through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit inside each of us, we experience this true fellowship and communion with our Savior and Lord. And as a result, even though the culmination of our salvation is a future event, we nevertheless currently experience the salvation. Because future salvation is a done deal. Because it's a done deal, we can bring its future reality into the present, enjoying it here and now. And then finally, Peter tells us that the prophets of old, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, looked out into the future to a day when God would fully reveal himself and extend his love and grace to those who were alive at that particular time. What's he referring to here? The prophets from before the time of Christ were looking to a time when what? When Jesus would come. God reveals himself completely and fully in Jesus. And so Peter is saying, that time has now arrived. And we are the beneficiaries of it. And even angels, long to look into these things where God is working. And so our passage is clear in identifying what fills us with inexpressible joy. And it is our hope and faith in Jesus. Okay, as I said, Jesus is our primary source. It is the wellspring, the fountainhead of the joy that we can tap into. He's not here with us right now. Of course he's not. We've already said that as well. But we are still in relationship with him through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the linchpin that connects us between Jesus and our spirit. And though this light and through this lifeline, we can experience a true and real relationship with our Lord and our Savior. And an added benefit, of course, is that we experience some measure of future salvation right here and now, though obviously it will not be fully culminated until we see him face to face. Joy of God, the joy of the Lord. The joy that we experience. How do we express it? I think some of the ways we express it is evident right here in worship. We've sung about joy in this particular worship service this morning. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I think the joy of God is expressed particularly well in sacred music related to Advent, related to Christmas. How many here know Handel's Messiah? An amazing piece of music that evokes joy inside of us. Now, in contrast to this, in 2011, comedian Steve Martin performed a song on The Late Show, David Letterman, and he described the entire atheist hymnal as one page. And he called the song, this atheist hymnal, he called it, Atheists Don't Have No Songs. Atheists don't have no songs. I was going to think maybe I'll show you. I'm going to sing at least the first verse for you, okay? None of you are getting up and leaving. Christians have their hymns and pages, Havanagilas for the Jews. Baptists have the Rock of Ages. Sing the last verse with me. Atheists just sing the blues. I won't inflict my singing prowess upon you with the next verses. You can read those. Romantics play Claire de Lune, born again, sing He is Risen. No one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, there's no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have one rule. The he is always lowercase. And of course, this is humorous, and it expresses humor, but it also communicates something that is absolutely true, and it's in contrast to a piece of music like Handel's Messiah. How many here have ever heard that or sung hymns that touch your heart and your heart wells up with joy and tears fill your eyes? Everybody has experienced that before. That's the joy of the Lord. And in fact, I think it makes all the sense in the world that both inexplicable tears and profound joy accompany the words and sounds of pieces of music like the Messiah. And for this, our Messiah brings with him an invitation unlike no other. He tells us, come, see the Father, the Creator, the good, the true, the beautiful. He invites us to come and experience him, the light, the overcomer of darkness, the one who wept at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus, the one who collects all of our tears in a bottle, and someday he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The joy of the Lord we find in Jesus. Now, you all know that apart from Jesus, my favorite Bible character is, come on, help me, Nehemiah. Absolutely. Let me just refresh your memory about this story. Nehemiah is in exile in Babylon. He's there with his shambles. It's destroyed. The wall. Now he has it down. He's brokenhearted with the king. He's the cupbearer. Devastationally, the cupbearers make sure that the king's not poisoned, which is not a very fun job to have. But he had a good, trusting relationship with King Artaxerxes, and he tells the king his grief. Do you know what the king says? Go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the wall. And not only do you have permission to do that, I'm going to give you all the supplies to make sure that that happens. And so he arrives in Jerusalem, he assesses everything, and he discovers that he is faced with incredible opposition from two very nasty, I would even say evil people, Sanballat and Tobiah. They like the status quo. They're kind of in charge of things. They're wanting to preserve their power. They're wanting to preserve the cash flow that they are receiving. And so under extreme duress from these two ding-dongs, Nehemiah courageously oversees the completion of the wall. And not only that, the book of the law has been rediscovered in the temple. And Ezra gets up before the people. And the people stand in the presence of the reading of the law. Does that sound familiar? That is why we stand in the presence of God as we read the scriptures every Sunday morning. And as the scriptures are read, the people are cut to the quick. They are repentant. They are grieved by all of this. And then Nehemiah tells them, don't grieve, but we need to now celebrate. And he tells them in the second half of Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the day is a sacred day to our Lord. Do not grieve. Say that last sentence with me. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's say it again. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so what is it about faith and hope that generates internal joy? Well, first, our hope is assured. As followers of Jesus, we believe that there is something beyond the grave. Death does not have the final word. Life does not end with death. Because Jesus intentionally died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, and he rose from the dead on the third day, we have assured hope of heaven. We have assured hope of eternal resurrection life. And in anticipation of this assured future hope of resurrection, why can it not generate hope right here, right now? And thus, with our eyes firmly fixed on the future hope of glory, we are then able to persevere, and not only persevere, just make it through, but persevere through all the difficulties that life throws our way. And the world has no such hope, brothers and sisters in Christ. The best that the world can hope for is a tenuous, wishful hope, wishful thinking. I hope I get a good grade. I hope that I get a good paying job. I hope that our loan is approved for the house. I hope that God will lead me to the person he wants me to marry. I hope that I will get a Red Ryder 200-shot carbine rifle with a thing that tells time on the stock and a compass. I hope that God will receive me into heaven. Dear friends, when life fails to meet expectations or secure or seems a bit dark and foreboding, remember that we have the assured hope of the resurrection. And doesn't this go a long way in creating joy? Joy in our lives. I love what Romans 15:13 says. I oftentimes use it as a closing benediction or blessing in each service. And it tells us, let's say it together because it's a great verse. It ties all of these ideas, faith, hope, and joy together. Let's say it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our hope is assured and our faith is secure is the second thing. Obviously related to hope is the knowledge that our faith in Jesus secures the inheritance that awaits us in heaven when we will that will never perish, it will never be taken away. We are assured by Scripture that heaven and resurrection life are going to be amazing. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sadness or suffering, only inexpressible joy as we stand in the presence of the one who loves us with an infinite and unconditional love. That is the inheritance that awaits us. And in light of this, we have nothing to fear from anything or anyone this world may stack up against us, because we know that our salvation is secure. It is absolutely assured. It is secured. And I believe Nehemiah was one of those who looked into the future hope and promise. He understood this, even though he was 450 years before Jesus. And I believe this is why he was able to stand so strong against very strong headwinds. And so returning to what we initially said, external circumstances can create a measure of happiness, but this happiness is temporal, it is short-lived, and it eventually evaporates like a mist in the noonday hot sun, leaving behind emptiness and an insatiable desire to recreate what was lost. I'll be happy if. I'll be happy when. And by contrast, the joy we derive from our assured future inheritance, and especially our relationship with the Lord, is beyond soul-satisfying, and it's eternal. Lord, we come before you with hearts hopefully welling up with joy as we see the promises that you have given to us and that have been fulfilled in Jesus. We don't have to look into the future like Nehemiah and the prophets, but we now have this fulfillment of assured hope, of assured faith, expressed in eternal joy because of what you have done for us. Oh God, we're grateful. Fill us, we pray, with the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. All of God's people said,